readings from 1 John 3, verse 11 to 24. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous? Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death, and anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us.
Well, would you like to turn back in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3? And let's pray. Father, we thank you for that wonderful truth that once we were your enemies, rebels against you, and Jesus took all your righteous anger for our sin, that we might be completely forgiven, seated at your table, confident in your presence. And so, Father, we come to you now in that confidence, and we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will open your word to us and feed us on Christ himself. In his name, amen. I first gave tonight's subject serious thought when I was a student. And I had to write an essay on a man called William Perkins. William Perkins is one of the earliest Puritans, vicar of St. Andrew's Church in Cambridge in the late 16th century. Don't ask me anything about it. It was 18 years ago, and I can't remember anything. Except that he comes up with various tests by which a man can know whether or not he is elect, whether or not he is chosen by God, whether or not he is a Christian. And I sat in the Bodleian Library in Oxford and came to the conclusion, I must not be elect, because I was a failure. I could think of various ways in which I was unspiritual. So I was discouraged. Then I was reading Calvin, because I was doing a course called Calvin and Calvinism, something like that. Calvin is one of the 16th century reformers. Calvin explained the Bible. And I came across a phrase in Calvin which said that when he lacked assurance, when he doubted he was a Christian, he looked to the cross. He looked to the cross. That's the spirit in which I want us to look at this subject, marks of a Christian. It's a challenging subject for all of us. It's good to be shown our sin, to be convicted of sin, and then not to stay in despair, but rather look to the cross. Flee to the cross. Flee to our Saviour for the forgiveness he offers. As you know, this first letter of John is all about the marks of a true Christian. Here's one in verse 14. We know that we've passed from death to life because we have this mark. Because we love our brothers and sisters. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So there's me, sitting in the Bodleian Library. I knew that I lacked love for other Christians. How could I be a Christian? Tonight, we need to hear the challenge to love one another. And then, we need to admit our failure and flee to the cross of Jesus. So, marks of a true Christian. A true Christian loves other Christians. A true Christian lays down his life for other Christians. A true Christian has confidence before God. Firstly then, a true Christian loves other Christians. Verses 11 to 15. A Christian writer called Dave Simmons writes, I took Helen, 8 years old, and Brandon, 5 years old, to the shopping centre to do a little shopping. As we drove up, we spotted a big sign that said, Petting Zoo. The kids jumped up in a rush and asked, Daddy, Daddy, can we go? Please, please, can we go? Sure, I said, flipping them both a quarter. It was in America. Flipping them both a quarter before walking into Sears. They bolted away, and I felt free to take my time looking for a scroll saw. There's a difference between him and me. Now, a petting zoo consists of a portable fence erected in the mall, a shopping centre, with about 6 inches of sawdust and 100 little furry baby animals of all kinds. Kids pay their money and stay in the enclosure enraptured with the squirmy little creatures while their mums and dads shop. A few minutes later, I turned round and saw Helen walking along behind me. I was shocked to see she preferred the hardware department to the petting zoo. What was wrong? She looked up with those giant, limpid brown eyes and said sadly, Well, Daddy, it cost 50 cents, so I gave Brandon my quarter. Oh. Then she said the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. She repeated our family motto. Family motto, love is action. She'd given Brandon her quarter. And no one loves cuddly, furry creatures more than Helen. But she believed love is action. And he didn't give her another quarter. He made her pay the price. Love is action. Now the Apostle John, the writer of this letter, has a similar view of love within the Christian church. Love is action. Sacrificial action. Verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. I think this is perhaps the most difficult command in the whole Bible. Normally, if people leave a church, it's because either they can't love someone, or someone can't love them. Occasionally, people leave for genuine reasons, of course. But this is a very common reason. We should love one another. Verse 12, do not be like Cain. Cain was Adam and Eve's son. Verse 12, he belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. I've never known a physical murder in a church, but Jesus said that even to be angry with someone is to commit murder in our hearts. Look, John picks up on this teaching of Jesus in verse 15. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. How many of us have done that? Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Now, this does not mean that murder is the unforgivable sin. It doesn't mean that murderers can't get right with God. It means if we can't forgive our spiritual brothers and sisters, this suggests that we've never been forgiven ourselves. What was Cain's problem, verse 12? And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil, and his brother's were righteous. That's often the problem. There's sin in our lives, and therefore we resent someone who is walking well with God. And when we do this, we're just behaving like the world. Verse 13. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. The world hates those who are pure in heart. The world feels condemned by people who are like Jesus. So the world hates people who are like Jesus. And we must not let this error come into the church. Rather, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. Do you find that you love God's people? This is a sign that we've passed from death to life, that we are Christians. Verse 14, anyone who does not love remains in death. If we have no love for God's people, if I have no love for God's people, I need to ask myself, do I really love Jesus? Do I really belong to Jesus? Because secondly, we see that this standard of love is very high. A true Christian lays down his life for other Christians. Verses 16 to 20. I came across the story of Jacob Brodsky, a shy Russian Jew whose father owned a bookshop. His father wanted his son to go to college. The boy, on the other hand, desired nothing but to marry Leela, his childhood sweetheart. A couple of months after young Brodsky went to college, his father fell ill and died. The son returned home, buried his father, and married his love. Then the couple moved into the apartment above the bookshop, and Brodsky took over its management. The life of books suited him perfectly, but it cramped her. She wanted more adventure, and she found it, she thought, when she met an agent who praised her beautiful singing voice and enticed her to tour Europe. Brodsky was devastated. At their parting, he reached into his pocket and gave her the key to the front door of the bookshop. Someday you'll want it, he said. She kissed him and left. Brodsky escaped into his books. Nearly 15 years after they parted, at Christmas time, she returned. But when Brodsky rose from his reading desk, he didn't recognize her. Do you want a book? He asked. I want a book, but I've forgotten the name of it. Then she told him a story of childhood sweethearts, the story of their romance. But his face showed no recognition. gradually she realized he'd lost touch with his heart's desire. Dropping the key, she fled the shop. Sad, didn't you? You all look so sad as I tell you that. See, giving up our own desires creates love, grows love. Selfishness kills love. Leela's selfishness killed her marriage. Look at verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Jesus is the model of love. His death on the cross is the model of love. And so it says, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. We mustn't be like Leela. We mustn't live for selfish ambition. We must be like Jesus. We must die. Die to selfish ambition. We should sacrifice ourselves for our brothers and sisters. Verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? So the test of a Christian is not, do I have a fuzzy feeling called love? But, rather, do I love others practically? Verse 18, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Remember the beginning? Love is action. Words are cheap. Words matter, but actions demonstrate the truth of those words. Verse 19. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Remember me in the Bodleian Library? I was reading William Perkins, and my heart was not at rest. I was anxious that because there were things wrong in my life, I wasn't a Christian, I feared. I needed to do two things. Number one, I needed to put right what I could. So in this case, if your heart is convicting you that you need to love someone practically, you will not set your heart at rest until you do something practical. But ultimately, good works cannot set our hearts at rest. Remember Charles Wesley? He's another very famous Christian from history, from the 18th century. He had no peace in his heart until he realized Jesus had died on the cross and taken his punishment, that Jesus had paid for all his failure. We're all failures as Christians. But, verse 20, whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. We can't fool God. He knows all our imperfections. He is greater than our hearts, and he loves us. Think of it this way. I've been a failure many times. But my father, whom some of you probably met this morning, my father still loves me. He'll always be my father. I'll always be his son. That's how it is with God. And so thirdly, a true Christian has confidence before God. Verses 21 to 24. Sitting in the Bodleian Library reading Perkins, I lacked confidence. When I look at the marks of a Christian here in 1 John, I can lack confidence. We all know how far short we fall. But, verse 21, it is possible to have hearts that don't condemn us, to have confidence before God. And verse 22, to receive from him what we ask in prayer. In other words, not that God will give us anything we ask, but that we are so in tune with him that we ask for things he wants to give. The outward mark of someone who is confident before God is that we obey him. But we don't gain heaven by good works. Rather, verse 23, this is the command we have to obey, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is what Calvin referred to when he said when he lacked assurance of his salvation, he didn't try harder with good works. He looked to the cross. He believed in Jesus. This is the same John who wrote John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Believing in Jesus, putting our faith in Jesus, this is what gives us confidence before God. This is our hope that we will not perish in hell, but have everlasting life. Believing in Jesus. The outward sign that we believe in Jesus, in verse 23, is that we love one another. That sign should be there. If we don't love one another, if we don't have the marks of a Christian, this at the very least should cause us to question, have I ever really believed in Jesus? Verse 24, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. Are you obeying his commands? Are you sharing your life with Jesus? And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Do you know that you have the Holy Spirit in you and with you? In other words, have you truly trusted in Jesus as Savior, as Rescuer from hell for heaven? Have you genuinely made him King so that you are obeying him? And therefore, do you know the presence of the Holy Spirit? Now then, remember how we started. We all feel condemned when we read God's word, when we see God's standard. And this section of 1 John 3 is no different. The Christian, when that happens, when he reads 1 John 3, the Christian says, I'm a failure, Lord. And the Christian will flee to the cross, will flee to Jesus. Say, Jesus, am putting all my hope in you. You've paid for my sin. So I'm putting all my trust in you. And the Christian who does this has confidence before God, knowing that their sins are forgiven and that they're going to heaven. The religious person who is not a Christian reads 1 John 3 and then they try harder with good works. In other words, their faith is not in Jesus. They're not looking to the cross, to what Jesus has done. They're looking to themselves, to their own ability, to their own goodness. Now, which one are you? Are you fleeing to the cross, trusting in Jesus? Or are you looking to yourself and just trying harder with good works? Let's pray. Father, once again, when we read your word, we see how holy you are. And we see that your standard is perfection. And Lord, we know that we don't love one another as we should. We don't lay down our lives for one another. That often we don't show the marks of a true Christian. And we are truly sorry for our sins. But now, Lord, we flee to the cross. We put all our trust in Jesus, that he has died for us. He has paid for our sin. He has taken the punishment. And so we believe in him. We trust in him. Lord, keep us then in this faith. And help us, Lord, to please you. Help us more and more to show those marks of a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen.